John 14. Need to read the last couple of verses of 13. Chapter divisions are not inspired. When John wrote this, he wasn't writing in verses or chapters. Verses and chapters are enigma. They really have no... Some places, like acrostics, 119, but... Simon Peter said to the Lord, he didn't know it at the time, but that's in John chapter 13, 36. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. This is the attitude that Mike was talking about, Peter often displaying. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Peter had just sung, Lord, send me anywhere. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. The division in the chapter obscures what happens next. The Lord just told Peter, you're going to deny me three times in the next few hours. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't it interesting that Jesus wants us to be with him as much as we want to be with him? Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Good old Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then one of the more famous verses in the Bible, Jesus said to Thomas and to the others that's listening, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you do know him and have seen him. Now Philip joins the conversation. Show us the Father, and it satisfies us. Have I been so long with you, Jesus said to him, and you haven't known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Many of you, well, I guess many of you, are familiar with the preaching and writing ministry of John Phillips. For a little while, John lived in Wilmington. I got to know him pretty well. He was on the staff at Moody, traveled all over the country for him. He was associated with the assemblies as well. John is certainly one of the more renowned speakers. He's not with us any longer. But I don't know whether John invented this technique or not, or whether he just refined it. But let me illustrate it from a simple phrase of one of his masterful sermons. 2 Samuel 18:20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. He would remind his listener how the passage could change meaning just by emphasizing it differently. Michal, Saul's daughter. Not Abigail, not Mirabah, who Saul promised to David as a wife in 1 Samuel 18:7. Not Bathsheba, but Michal. And you could go on and talk about Michal. Or if you have emphasized it this way, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. It was Saul, the first king of Israel. It wasn't David, wasn't anybody else. He had been chosen by the people to be the king. And you could go on and talk about Saul. Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. We all know about the love of Saul's son, Jonathan, for David. But here it talks about his daughter's love for David. And you get the point. You could keep going on. So I wondered how John 14:6 would fit such a study. So today we'll find out. But let's look at the general concept of what it has to do, because Satan is such a good imitator. He mimics God in every imaginable avenue of life. He's so good at it that he has deceived the vast majority of those alive on planet Earth. However, it's not just the atheists, the agnostics, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists that he's duped, but there are a great many Christians who, despite having Christ as their Savior, swallow Satan's line, hook, line, and sinker. The Lord had just told the disciples that he was going to leave them and that they could not go with him. Not only that, but he just told Peter that he was going to deny that he ever even knew him. And then he says, don't be troubled. And the reason that he's not to be troubled, the disciples are not, because he has all the answers to all of life's questions, problems, and difficulties. A few hours later, literally, he was going to be arrested, and Peter and Thomas and Philip and everybody else would flee. As they were running away, I don't think any one of them was thinking about, don't be troubled. But before we come down too hard on them, let's ask ourselves if we don't often do the same thing. But the irony of this is that often our scenarios are just the opposites of the disciples, but with the same outcome. That is, when the going gets tough, we tend to lean on Jesus more and more. But when the sailing is smooth, we forget that we even know him. But he still has the answers. He is still the way, the truth, and the life. But when things are going well for us, we convince ourselves, we are just doing fine, thank you. We leave the Lord out of our daily lives. Well, we continue to go to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, and so on. But when it comes to trusting what Christ teaches, sometimes we balk at following his examples. And as Mike was talking about just a little while ago, follow the ways of the world. For example, one of Satan's great deception lies is in the we're number one philosophy. You know, I think until the 50s and 60s when Cassius Clay became Muhammad Ali. You know, I'm float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I'm the greatest thing there ever was. Most athletes and most celebrities were fairly humble. And then we got to I Did It My Way a few years later. And the secular humanists have overwhelmed us with the necessity to excel by the world's standards. And we've forgotten how God wants us to excel. And Jesus told us that if we wanted to be the greatest, we must be the least. We push ourselves to be number one, and we laud those that achieve this milestone. But God rewards faithfulness, not results. He was equally pleased with the servant who wasn't number one. Now, before you think that I'm advocating some type of mediocrity, let me point out what Paul said in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As Mike was suggesting earlier, we do things to please the Lord, and He will reward us for it. Paul was striving for all that he was worth, but he was not striving for man's goals. Often he compares himself to a soldier or an athlete who keeps himself fit for the job that's at hand. So it's not that Paul was lethargic or indolent, but that he focused on things that were important to God, not necessarily to man. In this regard, if there is one area I think that we're particularly prone to have difficulties in, it's with our children and grandchildren. We push them to excel in school, in sports, with music. No problem. But how about spiritually? We are willing to give anything for them, but does that include the Lord? We're willing to sacrifice anything for them, but are we willing to sacrifice them? Surely you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. God comes to Abraham one day, several years after Isaac was born, says in essence, I know you waited 100 years for your son. It was a long time that you and Sarah had to wait after I told him. I promised him, but now I want you to sacrifice him. I know you love the son of your old age very much, but do you love me more than you love him? The author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham did not even slow down at this request, because after a fashion, he had already seen God raise Isaac from the dead. Amen. He knew God could do it again. Well, we say, that was Old Testament time. Sacrifices were a part of living or dying. God does not ask us to sacrifice. Wait a minute. Ever read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable. And that's just your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And sometimes that sacrifice may concern our children. A friend of mine had a great singing talent. His mother wanted him to develop it and make lots of money singing, support her in the old age. But he wanted to go into the ministry. She was very disappointed when he turned down music scholarships to go to a Bible college. Are we willing to sacrifice ourselves to God? Are we willing to sacrifice our children to God? Satan has convinced us that the world has all the answers. But in John 14:6, the Holy Spirit tells us that Christ is the answer. He is the what true lie, the way, the truth, and the life. So we have a dilemma. A dilemma that requires a decision. Do we accept the Bible? Believe it? Act accordingly? Or do we reject the Bible and continue in confusion? This type of question isn't solved by analytical proof. You can't take it into a laboratory and dissect it as our Secretary of Health wants us to do these days. Think about a courtroom testimony. The jury relies on the personal testimony of an eyewitness. And as Mike was saying, you know, we live to be an example so that people can look at us and say, should I accept the Bible and what this person does or not? Verse 4. Let's think about Joshua 3. We've been in Joshua and Judges recently on Wednesday nights. Joshua rose up early in the morning, came to the Jordan. He and all the children lodged. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host that commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the priest of the Levite, then you shall remove your place and go after it. But there shall be a space between you and it, 2,000 cubits. It's about 3,000 feet. By measure, come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go. There was a distance between the nation of Israel and the presence of the Lord. There's no distance anymore. Christ is no longer at a distance, but some still doubt. Thomas. Jesus' great answer is in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So let's take John's way of breaking it down. And on your outline, we've got the emphasis. I am. You see the Greek ego. Everybody knows what ego is, right? Or and then I me. It means I exist. I am, I was, I will be. Think about the difference between that and an atheist who says, no God. It's used a couple of times in the Psalms. The fool has said, the ignoramus has said in his heart, the agnostic, an agnostic would not like to be called an ignoramus, but it's the same word. And then the there is in italics, which means that it was supplied by the translators. So you could read it, the fool has said no God, which means the same thing. But I also like to look at it this way. The fool has said in his heart, no God. I am, and I've got the references that you can look up later, but the first line, I am the anointed one. I am the Son of God. John 1. I'm eternal. John 8:58. And I am ever present. Matthew 28. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because of these, because Christ is God, because I am is eternal, because he's everywhere, now is the time to be saved. What is the contrast? Each of these phrases will have a contrast. So what is the contrast to Christ? Satan. He was created. He was finite. And he's doomed. Other leaders, leaders of other religions are not God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way is hard for a few. Matthew 7:13-14. Contrasted. I am the way to the Father. Hebrews 7:10. I am the way of escape. If there's something that comes to you, there's no test that's come to you that isn't common to a man, but he's the way of escape. What is the contrast? Man's way. Proverbs 14:12. We use this verse a couple of times. There's a way that seems right. You can take your microphone over to Broadway at the beach and interview people, and you'll get all kinds of ways. James 1:8 solidifies that. I am the way, the truth. Sanctification and truth through the Word is in John 17:17. Grace and truth come through Him. John 1:14 and 17. Moses asked God, show me your glory. But in the first chapter of John, he says that we've seen His glory. The glory of the only begotten. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And others can see in us, as we talked about for Sunday school, that hope and that glory. And then there is freedom through truth. What did Pilate say? The truth shall set you free. John 8:32-36. You have no requirement for a good memory if you tell the truth. Where were you last night? Oh, I was at the library. Tomorrow. Where were you the night before last? Oh, where was I? I told Mom I was at the library. It's a little bit harder as you get older to remember the lie that you told the day before. One of the advantages is that you don't have a good memory. You don't have to have a good memory. And Psalm 91, verse 4, tells us that we're shielded with truth. Ephesians 6, of course, talks about the Word of God being truth. What's the opposite? Again, Satan. Satan is a liar and the father of it. Man searches for truth. And you have the verses there in John 8 and 18. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He forgives our past life. Isaiah 1:18 and Matthew 26:28. He sustains our present life. Matthew 6:33, and Mark 11:24. And once again, you know how I always talk about this frequently, how the Lord takes the things that are said at the Lord's Supper, the Sunday School, and the Family Bible are, and blends them all together, even though there was no cooperation aforehand, knowing cooperation aforehand. Life is more than possessions. You hear that an hour ago? Luke chapter 12. But life is also not a piece of cake. 1 Kings 20. You can read that chapter. But the thing that we have to remember is that Christ controls the ups and the downs. Forgives past life, sustains the present life, and provides eternal life now. God's life is imparted to every believer at the moment of salvation. Can you really think about that? Yeah. I can see you. You're all, but you all have eternal life. I can't see that. He's a new creation. Though the life is new to you, the life in itself is not new. It's eternal. There's never been a time when it wasn't. I hate the expression. Eternity past. Eternity doesn't have a past. It doesn't have a present. It doesn't have a future. It's timeless. But from our way of thinking in terms of time, eternal life is from the past, through the present, and into the future. It's very interesting that some of the great minds of our world, unsaved, are talking about time. parallel universes where the future can predict the past. If you can figure that one out, let me know. Perhaps there's a parallel universe that time goes backwards as far as we know it. You know, the quote about, talk about Einstein's theories of time. If you can go fast enough, you can slow time down. Very, very interested in modern science, so-called, falsely so-called, about time. The life provides eternal life right now. 1 John 5, and a couple of verses in John. So what is the contrast? Death. Death of the unsaved. Once again, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way. It seems right. But, you know, oftentimes we talk about how grateful we are in the New Testament for all the but. We talk about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal. There's a way that seemeth right, but the way's end of it is death. One of the, probably the most familiar verse, John 3:16, is followed by a couple of verses that we don't read very often or think about. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then this, he that believes on him is not condemned. We sang about that this morning. Romans 8, there is no, therefore now no condemnation. But, and this is one of those negative buts, he that believes not, condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then the verse in Revelation chapter 20 about the great white throne judgment. And those whose names weren't written in the book were condemned to a life separated from God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man. Without Christ, we are found wanting. Daniel 5:27. Meeny, meeny, tickle your fearsome. Without Christ, we're unrighteous. Isaiah 64:6. Without Christ, we are blind, lost, undone, and speechless. And there's Isaiah 42, Luke's, and there's the contrast. Without Christ, found wanting. Without Christ, we're unrighteous. Without Christ, we're blind, lost, undone, speechless. With Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Ephesians 1:3. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's one door, John 10. One mediator, 1 Timothy 2. One name, Acts 4:12. What is the contrast? There's lots of ways to God. The new Pope said that it's possible to get to God through a variety of ways. Think about it. Just in a common sense vein, how can all religions possibly be true? You know, it's easier to believe that all religions are false than to believe that all religions are true, because they contradict each other. So if A says this and B says that and they disagree, they both can't be true. So there's only one way. We're blessed that the Holy Spirit led us to see what that Jesus Christ was the way. When I graduated from high school, 100 million years ago, Wesley's trying to catch me. You know, since Mr. Keck left, we're the senior citizens. How about that? Congratulations. Anyhow, when I graduated from high school, I went to a summer camp in right outside of Wallaceburg, Ontario. It's a long story how I got there. But Dr. Haddon Robinson from Dallas was there. And at that time, it was very popular to put Christian words to secular songs. And one of the secular songs that was popular at the time was Edelweiss. I'm not going to sing it. Searching youth, troubled teen, facing life's probing questions. Why to live? How to serve? You'll find answers in Jesus. Made by Him, you were meant to live. Live for Him forever. Searching youth, troubled teens, you'll find answers in Jesus. One answer for all questions, Jesus, the Watcher. The invitation of Revelation 22:17 is still extended to all those that are looking for answers to life's questions. Questions that find their resolve in Jesus Christ, the Watcher. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. May we be diligent in serving Him. We are made by Him to live for Him. Father, we do pray for those that are not with us today. A portion of our blessing might be theirs as well. We look forward to your watch care over us. We pray especially for the Trail Life and American Heritage Girls tomorrow night and for our midweek service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.